Good morning. That one's on. Okay. I was back there going, is it the microphone? Is it? What's something isn't on. But anyway, this is on, right? Okay. So the stuff back there is turned on. Oh, it's good to be here. You're looking at me like you want the backstory, so I will give you the backstory. I know no one is thinking that, but I'm going to act like you are. So last week, my mother-in-law broke her hip. She's like 89, so it's kind of a big deal. So my wife, last Sunday, after the meeting last Sunday night, Monday morning, but it was basically Sunday night, she got on a plane and flew down to Honduras, and she's with her mom. So I don't have my built-in filter who lovingly tells me, honey, five-day-old hobo is not your best look. So y'all are suffering the consequences of... why don't we pray and then talk about serious stuff? God, thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you for giving us these moments when we could come together and we can sing, we can talk, and we can share, and we can laugh, and we can eat good food, and you remind us we're part of your family. You remind us of the feast that is to come. Remind us of the time when you will eat that feast with us together, your kingdom. You give us hope so that together throughout this week we continue to live for you. So God, I pray that as we open your word this morning that you would indeed speak through your word, that you would help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It is story time once again. We have a good story today. I'm going to read it from the Bible because it's not technically a PG story, so I'm going to read it from the Bible, and I think that will make it about as family-friendly as possible. So we're going to drop into the story of Joseph, and this story is about temptation. It's about what would be impossible temptations, impossible in the sense of just impossible to resist. So think for a minute about your life, and are there ever temptations that hit you that they just seem in the moment impossible, impossible to resist? I can't not say that. I can't not do that. I can't not feel this. I can't not think this, and I know whatever that thing is that I'm going to say or think or feel or do doesn't please God. But in this moment, I just can't not do it. I know, double negative aside, it's impossible to resist this temptation. So today's story talks about that, talks about a possible to resist temptation. We're going to drop it in the middle of Joseph's story. And Joseph is, remember last week, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then his next to last son was Joseph. And we're going to drop in the middle of his story, and we're going to see him in a moment when he's a slave. He's not completely grown up. He's a grown man, but he's a young man. And when we see him, he comes on the scene. He's a slave, and so obviously there's some backstory there. Some stuff happened for him to go from being Jacob's son, Rachel's son, Jacob's favorite wife's son. So he had a good place, and now he's a slave. What happened there? Come back next week. We'll dig into that backstory. Today, he comes on the scene, he's a slave, and we'll look at what happens in that story. So flip over to Genesis chapter 39, and we will read together. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So, first off the bat, things aren't going well for Joseph. Whenever you're bought by someone, he's a slave. He was taken somewhere and then sold to someone. Things are going badly for him. They kind of start looking up. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge because because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So things then start kind of looking up for Joseph. Yes, he's a slave. Yes, he's separated from his family. It's not great. He's by himself, but things are going well. He's becoming prosperous, even in his slavery. So now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It's just incredible how Joseph was dialed into, not only is this wrong, and not only is it not ethical, and my master, and you're his wife, and hello, but I would be sinning against God. It's that knowledge. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, so she was just persistently after him, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, and he went about the house to do his work. So he was resisting the temptation. And none of the men of the house were there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of the house and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." So she changed the narrative. Whatever political side you're on, I think we could agree that became fake news, right? Is that safe to say in our environment? Okay, I will continue. What verse are we in? Oh, I always do this. I don't have my glasses. Thank you. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. So she just sat there with like his cloak next to her, just waiting and had the whole thing planned. And she told him the same thing, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice to cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the part where I don't get it. I don't get how this chapter ends with Joseph being alive. Because his master was an Egyptian official. He had power. And what Joseph had done, in quotation marks, how does this end with him being alive? But anyway, God's grace was on him. "This is the way your servant has treated me." His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And we'll stop there, and we'll go to the beginning and the end of that story next week. We'll look at the rest of it. Just look at that little bit. What do we see? We see Joseph, a young man, by himself, foreign land, away from everybody that he knew and his environment and his family, very vulnerable. There are many levels, very vulnerable. And then he's faced with this like impossible temptation. Temptation is impossible to resist. Impossible because he's a young man and what's being offered. And that whole package is like, how did he say no to that? And it's not just impossible to resist because it was a one-time thing, but day after day after day, the persistence and him having to say no and the willpower, and that's an impossible temptation. And it wasn't just impossible because it was impossible to resist. It was an impossible temptation because there were very real consequences to resisting it. The more he resisted it, you saw what happened. He was intelligent. He probably had run that scenario in his mind. He probably knew, and this is speculation, but I'm guessing he had run that scenario. He knew that could happen, and it did, and it was an impossible temptation, impossible to resist, impossible consequences. But what did he do? He fled. That's what he did. He fled. He fled the temptation. He was confronted with the temptation, and he fled. He resisted the temptation, and then he ended up just literally fleeing the temptation, running away, buy new clothes, whatever it takes. I'm out of here. That's what he did. He didn't stick around to explain. He didn't go back and say, listen, let's try to figure. He left. He fled away. He ran out. And he suffered the consequences for saying no to the temptation. He took that. This is what I have to face because I fled the temptation. That's an incredible story. Hey, I know in some of our, you know, on our Sunday morning story times, we've seen some stories that are less than admirable. We see some things that, you know, a brother in a field with a rock and one brother comes home and one brother doesn't. We see some things that just go, how did they do that? This story is one of those that you go at the end, wow, that's a good one. He actually made the right choice. It wasn't what, as I was reading, if I hadn't have read this story my whole life in Sunday school, I wouldn't have guessed that it turned out that way. Everything that's come before it would lead me to believe, you know, his dad lying to his father, his grandfather, and just everything that's happened, probably he's going to just break down and ends up sleeping with the master's wife and then gets killed or some other ending. Not what happened. It's not what you expect. It's a surprise ending, if you will, in a good way. So what does this story have to do with us? How do we connect this story with our lives? Well, we're quite like Joseph in a lot of ways. We're tempted. As we go through life, we face temptations. And I know no one is sitting up going, oh, I did not realize that. We know that because on the way in this morning, as the patience is lost, or just roll back the film in your mind until, you know, whether it's a couple minutes or an hour or a day before, and until you hit that last time that you were tempted. And it was an impossible temptation. You didn't resist it. What was it? Was it gossip? Were you on the phone to somebody and going on? And, you know, and I heard, and all of a sudden you hung up. And you go, oh, I think that might have been gossip. Well, yeah, obviously it was. Or maybe it was complaining. When was the last time you complained? Roll back that tape in your mind when you were complaining. Or maybe a sexual temptation like this story. That's a common. We could talk just about that today. But unfortunately, We're a little sin factory, so we can't just talk about that temptation. We have a bunch of other ones. There's wanting more than there's greed. There's wanting more than what we need. There's saying bad things, bad words, bad stuff. There's lying. And yes, little white lies still lie. Doesn't matter what adjectives you put in front of it. It's still lying. Disobeying authority, whether it's your parents. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have looked over there. You can look at your kids when in church. Whether it's disobeying authority, parents, or okay, I didn't drive the speed limit. I have to say, confess now that I made that application. Didn't drive the speed limit. I went above a little bit this morning on the way here. So whether it's the law or your teachers or your bosses, whatever authority God has put over you, so you're getting angry, or robbing, or letting your emotions drag you down. We're all tempted, and those temptations are impossible sometimes, aren't they? They feel like they're impossible to resist. Maybe not as just like soap opera-ish as this temptation was, but they're impossible to resist. We feel in the moment, it's like, I can't say no to this. I can't not do that. Sometimes, they're impossible to resist because we don't want to. If we're honest, right? There's times when we're tempted and I don't want to resist them to this temptation. I'd rather say the thing and then repent afterwards because I know I can do that. So I don't want to resist. So that's why and sometimes we just get caught up in the moment and we don't even realize, and then I didn't resist it. Or sometimes it's like Joseph. There's consequences if I don't go along, if I don't do this, if I'm the one who says, you know what, I think we're gossiping. We shouldn't be gossiping about that person. Then they're not going to call me anymore, and they're not going to tell me, and they're not going to, and I'm going to be the one out of the loop, and I'm going to be the one they're talking about, and I'm going to be excluded. What are your impossible temptations? What are the things that come upon you and the things that just repeatedly in your path that come about and you say, yeah, that's pretty impossible for me to resist that one. I know I don't like to think about mine either, but what are they? We all have some. We all have more than one that we say, that's an impossible temptation. Regularly comes up, you know, in the olden days, we would call it besetting sins, right? Things that it's the same thing over and over and over again. And I can't resist it, don't want to resist it, try to resist it, fall down, I can't. And what should we do in those moments? Well, there's a really straight line, right, between what Joseph did and what we should do. We should flee. We should resist and flee the temptation. We should run the opposite direction. Look at, flip over to the book of James, the other side of the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Look at what this says we should do. And tell me this is not just a, there's a direct line here from us to Joseph. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He says, resist, run in the opposite direction. Just run away. Do what Joseph did. Say no, and then run. Just resist. Go the other way. Clean your hands and purify your hearts and be repentant and don't do that anymore. Just stop. Just don't do that anymore. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what this is saying. Resist. We're supposed to run away. God's children. The big idea from this story from Joseph is God's children flee when they want to, when they desire to disobey their father. That's what the big idea is. We flee, we resist. We're to flee and resist when we want to disobey our heavenly father. That's what we are supposed to do. So you say, okay, well, how do I flee? What does that look like? I mean, Joseph ran out of the house and left his cloak behind, and I get that, but how do I run away? I'm working, or I'm on the phone, or I'm by myself, and the feeling comes over me, and I'm angry, or I'm depressed, or I'm jealous, and it's inside of me. How do I run away from me? How do I flee? How do I do that? Look over at 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's back a minute from where we're at in James. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Flipped a page too far. Okay. And real quick, we're looking at snippets as we look at these verses. We're looking at little tiny snippets. Jot them down, read the whole context, because it's. I wish we could do that. They're good. They're really good. The whole context will likely be in the study guide. So if you go to iwantpeacewithgod.com and the study the English, you know, the English button, and you find this week's message like Wednesday, Thursday-ish, the whole context will be there. But you have a Bible, and so just look at the context when you get home. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So we go back all the way to Joseph, back to Cain and Abel. We go back, we see it's like, yeah, that's I feel that. I go through that. I want to deceive and lie like Jacob. That's me. I get that. They're common things. We all go through the same temptations. And then look what it says. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So how do we run away? How do we resist? God lets us know how to resist. In the moment, he provides the way of escape. I can't tell you how to run away. I can't tell you how to flee. But in the moment, God does, and his spirit will guide you into all truth, right? So he will guide you into, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to go. This is, what do you need to do? Well, get away from that person right now, or get out of that place, or maybe just close down Facebook. I'm not, get off the computer and the telephone, or just say, I gotta go. It's I'm done with this conversation. Love you. Bye. Go do something else. Maybe it's just changing the topic. Just that's as simple as changing the topic. You're fleeing from something in that conversation. Maybe it's taking a moment and thinking before talking. That's a way to resist and flee. What in the moment when you're tempted, God says, I will give you a way out. I will give you a way to flee, but you gotta take it. You gotta go. You gotta run away. So thinking about the temptations that are the most common for you, the things that you struggle with the most, what does fleeing look like for you? What does that look like? What would it look like? Maybe you say, I do. This is how I flee that temptation. And maybe you say, I don't. I don't flee that at all. Well, what would it look like? How could you run away and leave your cloak behind like Joseph did? How do you get out of that moment? What does that look like for you in that moment of that temptation? You know what happens when we flee? It's the greatest thing. It's two things. Look back at the James verse. What is the word flee is mentioned, but it's not us fleeing. It's when we resist the devil, he flees from us, which is when we're looking at it in this context with Joseph and this, and the way we're talking about Joseph fleeing and resisting, and then looking at this, I love that play on words. It's we resist the devil, and he flees from us. He will leave you alone. See, the temptation that feels impossible, and we've all experienced this, right? It feels impossible in the moment. He's like, I don't know, I can't not do that. I can't not say that. I can't stop feeling this. But you know how when the moment passes, and in the times when we've resisted, and I didn't say it, and I bit my tongue, and I didn't feel it, or I didn't think it, or I didn't do it, whatever it is, and you know how that the moment passes, and all of a sudden the temptation doesn't feel as strong. It's almost like you're looking back going, I almost said that. I'm so glad I didn't. How did I? Wow. And then we remember how it was like we felt like we couldn't not do it in the moment. And then afterwards it was like, of course I wouldn't do that. Of course I wouldn't say that. What am I, crazy? It passes. The devil flees from us. We resist and he flees and he leaves us alone. And God gives us relief from the temptation. It doesn't feel as impossible as it once did. And I think there's a happiness that comes with that. When we resist and run, I don't think Joseph was looking back saying, oh, I made the wrong decision. Even when he was thrown in jail, probably a minute there was like, I hope they don't kill me. But after he's like, okay, they're just going to throw me in jail. I bet there was, when he was sitting in jail that night, I bet he didn't go, oh, if I would have just kind of avoided this whole thing. I bet he was going, I'm so glad I did that. So glad I ran away. I made the right decision. There's a happiness. There's a joy. There's a joy that comes when we run away. But the problem is we don't always do that, do we? And we're sitting here talking kind of in idealistic terms. We run away and it's wonderful and Satan flees from us. And we go, yeah, I don't always do that. I'm not Joseph. Not in that moment, because I'm sure he didn't always run away from temptation. He was human like us, but I don't always run away. I try to and then I don't, or sometimes I don't even want to. And then I'm like, I'm sorry afterwards, but I really am not as sorry as I'm acting that I am. I get lost in the moment. I don't even realize that I'm being swept away by temptation until afterwards. Like, oh, all that emotion I was feeling, that impatience, that was sinful. I didn't even recognize it. We don't always resist. So in a lot of ways, as we think about this, there's a big window that can open for condemnation, right? As we look at Joseph and how he resisted, and we should run away, we should flee temptation, and yes, let's do that. And I don't. And I can't. Sometimes I do. By God's grace, I do. Sometimes. And hopefully as we walk with Christ longer and more, there are more times we do than before. But we don't always. And until we leave this, there will always be times when we don't. And that can leave us feeling the opposite of the joyful, wow, I fled. I didn't flee. I'm a loser. You know that feeling of just spiritual loserness that you feel after you don't flee and you say the stuff or you think or you pass through a time when you let the jealousy rile around in your heart for a while, or you do the stuff or whatever it is, and then you just feel like, oh, I'm a horrible Christian. Am I even a Christian? I'm a horrible person. I'm not the person I should be. God can't be happy with me. I'm a bad, bad person. I shouldn't have done it, and I did, and now we need a rescuer. See, even the victorious stories in the Old Testament take us to our need for a rescuer, because we don't resist our impossible temptations every time the way Joseph did. But this takes us to Jesus, because there was another person later on in the story. This is where all our stories end up every week, isn't it? There was another person who came after Joseph, another young man who was by himself in a strange land, who was very vulnerable during that time, very exposed during that time, and it was Jesus, and he was tempted as well. He was tempted like Joseph was tempted, and like Joseph, he resisted. Let's look at one time when Jesus was tempted. Look over at Luke chapter 4. I love the title in this. It says, "The Temptation of Jesus," as if it was the only temptation. He was tempted in every way, just like us. We'll read that verse in a minute. But this is a time when Jesus was tempted. Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended," this is the end of it, "he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus said, he answered him, "It's written, man." He resisted. This is what resistance looks like. It's taking the Bible and saying, "No, no, guys, I have made a pact with my eyes that I will not look upon a young woman." That's what this looks like. It's saying, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It's using God's word in the moment to say, "No, this is not what God wants." And so Jesus answers with scripture. And then in verse 5, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to you to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written,'" again, the word of God, "'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.'" That's the rock star temptation. It will be awesome. Everyone will come and they will applaud, and you will be the star. Jesus answers with scripture. And then look at verse 13. "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So he comes back, just like he does with us, but Jesus resisted and the devil fled from him. It's what James said, right? So Jesus was vulnerable in this moment. He was very vulnerable, hadn't eaten for 40 days. I wouldn't be conscious if I was there. So he was extremely vulnerable, and he was tempted with some impossible temptations, just like Joseph. He was tempted with just making food out of nothing, and he was really hungry. That was an impossible temptation to resist. And he was the king of the world who had given up his throne to come down and serve humanity, to serve his creation, was tempted with glory and a return to sovereignty, that not complete sovereignty, but a return to sovereignty. He was given power, and he said no. That was another impossible temptation to resist. And then there was a pride temptation: be the biggest, be the best, be the most awesome. Everyone will look at you and go, "Wow!" And he said no to that. And Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he becomes the better Joseph. He becomes a fulfillment of Joseph, in the sense that Joseph resisting temptation was the shadow. Jesus resisting temptation throughout his life was the reality. Joseph resisted one temptation. Jesus throughout his life resisted every temptation. Every time the devil came to him and said, "Do this, you want this," and his flesh said, "I do want that," he said no. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He completely obeyed God throughout his life. And so he is able to become our rescuer. When we're in moments, when we face impossible temptations, he rescues us. He rescues us. He rescues us because he helps us escape. He grabs us by the hand and he helps us escape. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. I got ahead of myself and said part of it, but let's read all of it. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll look at 14, 15, and 16. "Since then," this is talking about Jesus, "since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." So every moment when you face and when I face, when we face impossible temptations, and we say, it feels just overwhelming, and that feeling and the wanting and the saying and the thinking and the, I can't not. So Jesus was there. He felt exactly the same thing, but he didn't sin. He resisted every single one. So what should we do? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so we can come to him in those moments," and what? "That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In those moments when I can't resist, we are to come to Jesus and say, "Please help me, help me." It's not going to look like a, you know, good structured Sunday prayer. It's going to be a, "Help me, I need help now. Because I'm about to say it, I'm sinking in the pits of despair in my heart, and I don't feel, and jealousy is overcoming me, or bitterness, and I can't not, and please help me." And the one who faced the same feelings, the same temptations, and resisted, helps us. He helps us run away. He helps us become like Joseph and escape. And And he rescues us because he gives us forgiveness. He forgives us. He's our rescuer, not just to help us escape, but he gives us forgiveness when we can't resist, when we don't resist, when we fail, when we... He gives Jesus' perfection to us. God makes Jesus our rescuer by giving him the perfection, that the perfect life that he lived, even when we don't live a perfect life. One more verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, I'm going to use the actual text uses pronouns. So it uses he and him. I'm going to put the words in, like the person that's referring to. So it's a paraphrase, but for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. So Jesus never sinned, and God made him sin. He put our sin upon him so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. We become perfect. It's the double transfer. It's our sin is put on Jesus, and his perfection is put on us. And we're forgiven, and we're made perfect in the eyes of God, even when we don't perfectly resist our temptations as we should, as Joseph did in that moment, because Jesus' perfect life is given to his children. And our sin is carried to the cross, and it's paid for by the blood of our Savior. He becomes our rescuer in our impossible temptations. So what do we do? What do we do when we have impossible temptations? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you've never decided to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus, listen, if you listen to this message and you say, I disobey God, you do. We all do. I don't want to disobey God. I shouldn't. I feel guilt. You should. Okay. Don't try. Please listen to this. Don't try to become like Joseph on your own. Don't try to just fight harder against your temptation and become worthy enough for God on your own, because it won't work. It hasn't worked up until now, has it? It doesn't work for anybody. It won't work for you. Don't do it by yourself. You need a rescuer. If you're not a Christian, you need to be rescued from yourself. You need someone to help you flee when you're tempted. You need God's Spirit inside of you to wake you up in that moment and say no, and to tell you the way of escape, and to help you run the opposite direction. And you need the forgiveness that Jesus gives you for all of your past failings and all the times you will fail in the future. You need a rescuer. So that's why at the end of every one of these, we say, give yourself to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, give yourself to him. Repent and be baptized and become God's child and let his Spirit fill you, and you will be rescued, and he will rescue you every day as you walk with him. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. Doesn't have to be right after the message. It can be any time. But whenever God pulls on you and you say, I got to do that. I got to become a Christian. Tell someone you can repent and be baptized. Give yourself to Jesus and become his child. If you're a Christian, I think the application is just as straight of a line. It's we need to run away from our temptations. We need to flee. We need to flee. That's what we need to do. If you're God's child, you're in Christ, you and I have forgiveness. And that should motivate us. We are perfect in God's sight. We're blameless in his sight, without a trace of wrong left for him to right. We are perfect in his sight. So what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that should motivate us. We should say, I want to run away from every temptation because I'm perfect in his sight and he loves me. And well, I want to be like him. And so I should flee like Joseph. So what's our application for us today? If you're a Christian, what's the application? It's plan your escape. Like in this moment where you're probably not feeling overwhelmed by temptation, I hope, just this is a safe space probably. So plan your escape. What are your impossible temptations? What are those times when you know? If there's a time when I got to bet on myself sinning, that's probably a sin to bet on myself sinning, so that would be wrong too. But if there was a time when I was going to bet on myself sinning, it would be that moment. So what are those times for you? And what would it look like to flee in that moment? What do you have to turn off or run away from or what do you have to do? What does it look like to flee in that moment? I don't know. He does. If you're a Christian, his Spirit is in you and he will guide you into all truth. So talk to God. And as you talk to him, let him answer you. What does it look like to run away? Plan your escape plan so that the next time you're in that moment, you say, I know how to flee. Please help me flee. I don't want to, but help me flee. And he will. And he will. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for these moments that you give us to open your word and to be challenged by examples and to be inspired and comforted by Christ. And God, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, that you would help each of us plan our escape and that you would give us the courage and strength of those moments that we are tempted, like Joseph was, to run the opposite direction, and that you would be glorified as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.